Happy Valentine's Day. I'm not looking for any response here, but what comes to your mind when you think of Valentine's Day? Maybe it's memories from when you were back in grade school passing out Valentines, or who you got one from. I can well remember those days. And now I see Seth passing out Valentines to his fellow kindergartners. But what comes to your mind? What does Valentine's mean to you? Maybe it brings memories, or maybe you're in that stage of life. When you're young, unattached, and maybe the very thought of Valentine's Day brings a fluttering of the heart or something close to it. I liked this little, I don't know what it is, if it's a poem or what it is, by Faith Mills. She puts it this way. I climbed up the door, and I shut the stairs. I said my shoes, and I took off my prayers. I shut off my bed and climbed into the light, and all because he kissed me goodnight. Maybe Valentine's Day has those kind of connotations for you. But in a general sense, what comes to your mind? And probably it's love from one sense or another. Maybe it's date nights with your spouse or your girlfriend or fiance, or I'll let you fill in the blanks. What form of love comes to your mind? Love is something that God commands us to do. He commands us to love each other in Scripture, in John 15:12. And Scripture also tells us that God is love. And as I thought about Valentine's Day and about love, I started thinking, I'm not sure why my mind went there, but I started thinking about what is the opposite of love. If I'm not loving, then what am I, or what am I being? And there could probably be a number of answers for that. But the one that I picked out was selfish. I believe that if we're not loving, that we're living out of selfishness. And this morning I'd like to look at a number of scriptures, quite a lot of scripture actually, contrasting love with selfishness. Merriam-Webster defines love as strong affection for another, arising out of kinship or personal ties of some sort. That's the dictionary definition of love. And I'd like to spend a portion of this morning, next 10 or 15 minutes, looking at what the Bible says about love. A lot of the passages are going to be familiar to us, maybe very familiar. But I ask you to bear with me, and let's look at what Scripture has to say about love, and then I want to contrast it with selfishness. I want to begin by reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. I'm going to be reading from the New King James the majority of the time this morning. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Just a couple of rather obvious things that jumped at me from this passage. The first is that love is from God, and along with that, that God is love. That's the very basis and the origin of love. If we're loving, and living a life filled with love, we're mirroring God. And it's possible for us to do that. Why? Because in verses 12 and 13, it says that God lives in the believer through His Spirit. And it's because of that Spirit that we can love those people that, if we admit it, we bump into people that we think are just flat out unlovable sometimes. And if you think, you probably don't have to think real long to think of people that you have a difficult time feeling a whole lot of love for. And that's, I think, just part of, well, it could be any number of things, but it's, some of it, it has to do with differences in personality, different viewpoints in how we look at life, at church, whatever it happens to be. But we can still love each other as Christians because of God's Spirit within us. I want to read what we know as the love chapter from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read the bulk of that chapter. I'm going to skip a number of verses, but I'm going to read it from the Message this morning. I think we all probably know it nearly by heart, so I want to give it a little bit of a different twist this morning, put it in a little different words. The Message titles this chapter, The Way of Love. Listen as I read. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. I'm going to skip to verse 13 here. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward the consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three is love. It's a different twist on a familiar passage. I like the modern day terms that it puts to it. But if you look back over what I just read, the list of attributes of love, it's pretty phenomenal. And it's pretty intimidating to think of trying to live a life that meets that criteria. A love that doesn't give up, that's others-oriented. It's not jealous. It's not proud. Doesn't impose itself on others. It doesn't lose control and fly off the handle. It loves truth. And it keeps the end goal in sight. It doesn't die. How many of you could say this morning, if I ask for a hand raise, which I won't, that you can live your life all the time to that level? I don't think any of us would be able to raise our hands to that. We all fall short of that. But God doesn't. That is the God that we serve. God is love. And when I read that, and that hit me in a fresh way, that's our God. That's who we serve this morning. What a privilege. And it's a challenge in that that's what He calls us to. Francis Bacon says this, "It is impossible to love and to be wise." From our human perspective, loving like 1 Corinthians 13 calls for it, it's not wise, it's foolish from the world's perspective. I'm going to share a little poem with you. I'm not sure where it originated. What is love? It's silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbors curt. It's deafness when the scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for another's woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. It's courage when misfortune falls. Again, God is love. These are attributes of our God. E.C. McKenzie puts it this way: the loneliest place in the world is the human heart when love is absent. Maybe some of us can attest to that this morning. Maybe we feel unlovable and unloving. That's a lonely place to be. I'd like to look this morning at four attributes of love. There's many, many more. 1 Corinthians 13 names many more. But I'd like to look just briefly from Scripture at four others. And the first one is in Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Generous. It doesn't withhold from need. Love is generous. Sometimes I wonder what true generosity, or what does generosity in an American Christian's life, what it should look like. We are so blessed that I know for myself, I don't think I have a good grasp on how blessed we actually are in comparison with those in Haiti, for instance. So what does generosity look like for us here in America? I'm not going to answer all those questions this morning, but I want you to think about it. Love is generous. Secondly, love is others-focused. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And then a number of other scriptures as well. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not please ourselves, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 24. Remember, love is others-oriented. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. That kind of flies in the face of our society. Our society says, I can take care of myself, thank you very much. Just mind your own business. I'll mind mine, you stay away. That's what our society says. And I think that that can creep into the church more than we realize. And I don't mean in a way of nosing into everything, all aspects of each other's lives. But we're called to care about others, to demonstrate love to each other, to prove that we're trying to be like Christ. God is love. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 4 says this: let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we care about those around us? No, not in that romantic, heart-fluttering way, but do we care as God would have us care? Are we others-oriented? In a boiler room, it is impossible to look into the boiler to see how much water it contains. But running up beside it is a tiny glass tube that serves as a gauge. As the water stands in the little tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is half full. If empty, so is the boiler. How do you know you love God? You believe you love Him, but you want to know. Look at the gauge. And I just read from Scripture what that gauge is. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. That's pretty sobering. How much do we care about those around us? And Jesus gave us the example of who His brother was. When they approached Him in the temple when He was, I think it was when He was pretty young yet, and they asked Him about His family, and He said, "This is my mother, my brothers, my sisters." And He looked at those around Him. How much do we care for our brother? Thirdly, love is self-sacrificing. I'll turn back to the book of Romans. I'd like to read from chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. Romans 14, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Living a life of godly love requires us making sacrifices for those around us. It's one of the ways we can show that we care for our brother. But sometimes it's easy to get to the place, and I've been there, where we say, I don't need to be doing this. My parents aren't making me. The church isn't making me, so I can do this. And yet you realize, you know the whole while, that maybe it's your cousin or whoever it happens to be gets seriously offended when that goes on around them, whatever it happens to be. Love is self-sacrificing. It's sacrificing for the good of others. Another story I'd like to read. I think most of us are familiar with Stu Weber, the author. Growing up, Weber developed a temper, which blossomed in high school and college. And then I went into the military, Weber said, which doesn't do a lot to curb your temper and develop relational skills. Early in his ministry, he stopped playing church league basketball altogether. His temper kept flaring, embarrassing himself and the church. A decade passed. I hadn't had a flash of temper for years, Weber said. I thought the Lord has been good, and I'm actually growing. Then his oldest son made the high school varsity basketball squad. I began living my life again through my son. Weber terrorized the referees. On one occasion, seated in the second row, Weber wound up on the floor level with no recollection of how he got there. He received nasty letters from church members, who he says now were absolutely right on. But then he got another note. Stu, I know your heart. I know that's not you. I know that you want to live for Christ and His reputation. And I know that's not happened at these basketball games. If it would be helpful to you, I'd come to your games with you and sit beside you. It was from one of his accountability partners. Steve saved my life, Weber said. It was an invitation, a gracious extension of truth. He assumed the best and believed in me. When we love others, we believe in and hope for the best in them, even if they fail. And I don't know about you, but for myself, it's entirely too easy. When I see those that I care about even failing, there's something in me, in my proud heart, that wants to just turn and walk away and say, I don't know them. Imagine your best friend carrying on at that basketball game, pitching a royal fit and creating a huge scene. You probably wouldn't want to even be seen with him. And yet this friend was self-sacrificing enough that he said, "Stu, if it would be helpful to you, I'll come sit with you." I don't know what he would have done if Stu was ready to about jump out of his seat. But he was willing to be there and showing he cared. He was loving his brother. Fourthly, love goes out of the comfort zone. And the story for Stu there applies there as well. I'm sure it was uncomfortable for his friend Steve to be willing to put himself out there and say, "I'm going to come sit with you." Maybe some of his other friends didn't want to be seen with him at those games. He had a reputation by then. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. Love goes out of the comfort zone. Luke 6, verse 32. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We're called to love in a way that's uncomfortable, to love in a way that feels unsafe, in a way that, as Francis Bacon puts it, makes it impossible to love and to be wise. To lend when you think you're not going to get a return, that seems incredibly unwise. But God's love doesn't make sense to the world. Not from the way the world looks at life and lives out love. I'd like to switch now and look at selfishness. What I see as a polar opposite, maybe not the polar opposite, but one of them. An opposite of love. Merriam-Webster defines selfishness as concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. That's a pretty brutal definition, especially if you consider that maybe there's selfishness in my heart and in your heart. Without God, it's there. You can see it in little children. They don't have to be very old at all. And you can see that it's in all of us to look out for ourselves. One half of our problems come from wanting our own way. The other half come from getting it. And often that's just the case. The thing that we want the most, after we get it, may end up causing us all kinds of trouble. Theodore Roosevelt said this: "The things that will destroy America are peace at any price, prosperity at any cost, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life." That's a mouthful, but if you look back over time since he lived to where we're at today, we have pretty much, as a country, went about fleshing out the things he mentioned. We live selfishly. Yes, our country, I'm not trying to say we don't give. I think we give generously. But as a whole, if you compare the wealth of America and other nations with the extreme poverty of others, there's an extreme imbalance. I'd like to look at four characteristics of selfishness and essentially contrasting the four that I gave for love. Selfishness, being selfish, is not a generous way to live. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 of James 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's not being generous. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 17, I believe it is. 1 John 3, verse 17. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If God is love and God is generous and God is in us, how can we not help when we see need? Selfishness. Too many people conduct their lives cafeteria style, self-service only. It's the way America and our culture, and probably the culture of the world in general, lives life. Take care of number one, then worry about everyone else. Even the airlines say, put on your own oxygen mask first, right? I think there's some legitimacy to that one, but secondly, a selfish person or a selfish heart is not concerned for others. Romans chapter 15, I'd like to read a verse there. Romans 15, 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, flying right in the face of our culture. Not looking out for yourself. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Paul is talking about sending Timothy to the Philippians, and he says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care, for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." It creeps into our lives so easily. If we don't go looking for it, it's easy to forget it's there or to realize it's there. But we can so quickly start caring about only ourselves and not looking out and caring about others. I like the perspective of this little short story. A little boy and his younger sister were riding a hobby horse together. The boy said, "If one of us would get off this hobby horse, there would be more room for me." And if you're willing to look at your own life and be honest, you'll probably find yourself, I know I do, saying those kind of things or thinking those kind of things. You know, it's too crowded around here. If someone would move, I would have more elbow room, or whatever it happens to be. Or maybe we say there'd be more room for all of us, but we're really looking out for ourselves. Selfishness is not concerned for others. Thirdly, selfishness is greedy and self-seeking. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. Speaking of Israel's irresponsible leaders, and it says this, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory." Those were the leaders that are being talked about. And they were caring about nothing but their own gain, looking out for themselves. Greedy and self-seeking. Surely we're not that way. The fourth point or attribute of selfishness is just to put it in my own words, is not if it will cost me. An unwillingness, I guess you could say. And that, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, the first two verses. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, and the list goes on. I'm going to stop there. That's the world that we live in, and if you take that those verses and parallel them with 1 Corinthians 13, they're polar opposites. Not word for word, but pretty close. The world is the opposite of the love that God is. And yet selfishness says, I'm not going to love. I'm not going to put myself out there if it's going to cost me anything. It's going to stand back and evaluate, how much is this going to cost? Rather than loving as God would have us love. The question was raised in our Sunday school class this morning, how do we prepare for God's call? And I think these are some ways that we can prepare for God's call is by evaluating our heart. Are we selfish or are we loving? Now, I invite you to ask yourself some questions along with me this morning. What areas could you be less selfish and more loving? Maybe some have already jumped into your mind this morning. Today's Valentine's Day. Even in today, and today being Valentine's Day, and I don't know what your plans are for Valentine's Day. Maybe you've already done something special. But what are your motives in that? And it seems strange and almost brutal to be asking that. But we all have hearts that come from a sinful nature. What are our motives in what we do? And even in showing care for those around us. Do we live our lives looking for ways to flesh out God's love? Or do we live them standing back and evaluating how much it's going to cost? And if we're willing to do that. Why are we here this morning? Why do we come to church? That's pretty basic, but do we come because we love God and want to give back to God and to our brothers and sisters? Or do we come strictly to see what we can get? I guess to sum it up, my challenge this morning is take the time, take the risk, and look at your own heart and evaluate, let God evaluate how much you've been loving and how much you've been living from selfishness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know each of our hearts here this morning, and I'm so grateful for that. You know our shortcomings, and Father, I believe that it's probably the desire of each person here to be able to love well and to be able to die to self and to love well as you'd have us love. And Father, I know that dying to self is a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. I pray for strength in doing that. And Father, I pray for clarity and honesty as we evaluate our own hearts and how well we mirror your love and who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.